Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. So, welcome everyone to Bethel Online. We are having our podcast message taped and recorded. And for those of you who may be listening or watching in future time, this podcast message is being put together and preached due to the fact that church was canceled today. So this is the first time that I am preaching casual. I don't have my normal attire on, and that's really nice. So we are in the midst of what is known as the coronavirus or the COVID-19 issue, and we're trying to navigate through all of this and minister the best way that we possibly can. We're trying to do everything we can to cooperate with the edicts of our national and provincial community leaders and to do our best to stopping the spread of the coronavirus. So the decision was not one which was made in fear. As we got together with the elders, our hope was to have a service ready and available, but fear wasn't the consideration. We weren't sitting around the table and said, well, I'm really scared. What our idea was to do the right thing. And so that is the issue that was at hand. And so I know that there is an element that might be out there and saying, well, you are fearful, and because you are fearful, then you need to have more faith. Well, that really wasn't the issue. Fear was not the issue in trying to do this. And so what happens is sometimes people will try and read our mind and saying we're fearful and then judge accordingly. Well, no, that's not the motivation. Discerning what the Holy Spirit calls us to do is. And so, you might be people who will say, well, we're not governed by this world. Well, in an issue of civil disobedience, then I can maybe understand somebody saying something like that. But that really doesn't apply here. There's not a violation of God's word. There are good people who are trying to do the best that they can to keep our community healthy. And we're wanting to do that as well. So this is the way we're doing it, and we're going to do the best that we can. And so for those of you who are who may be watching or listening in and saying, well, no, we need to be more faithful and less fearful, chill out, will you? So we're going to try and do the best we can to minister online, and our small groups will be open, and maybe we're going to do some creative things. We've been talking about doing perhaps a flash service, something along those lines, and we're totally intending to be open during the week. The office will be open during the week, and we are going to do our best that we can to possibly serve you and make a difference in our community. And so these are some of the things. We're trying to prove our serve online, so to speak. And so this is our opportunity. And this is a way that we can open up new doors to minister, and we're going to turn our obstacles into opportunities. That's kind of an important thing. But here's the thing. Here's the question. How are you going to make a difference in the midst of this crisis? It's kind of an important question to ask. The focus is never the crisis. The focus is God in the crisis. Like in our past, in terms of the church, our position as Christians was not to order supplies and hunker down. Our response was to serve. That is what made us as a church great. So in the midst of all the turmoil, it may be our greatest opportunity. And there's a challenge. What do I do about it? What is God calling us or calling you to do? What can we do? Are we standing in the line with a pack of toilet paper under our arm, waiting for someone else to do something? Now, I'm not saying you don't do your due diligence. What I am saying, though, is that throughout history, God has called us to run towards the fire and not to run away from it. It's important. So it seems important for me, as we are speaking about the power of a moment, to emphasize to you that we may be in a powerful moment, an opportunity for God to move. And so in this Power of a Moment series, it would kind of be funny if if we are in the midst of a powerful moment and we become oblivious to it. I don't want to be oblivious to it. I want to try and address it. I want to talk about the fact that there are a number of times in Scripture where there were moments like this, where we are called to rise up. Now, we talked about the power of a moment and that the moment leads to a memory, which will lead to momentum. And as the Holy Spirit and God works through that, it becomes a movement. And so we talked about the watershed moment, that time where we decisively decide to serve Jesus. We talk about the healing moment, the times in Scripture where God had actually healed and ministered into people's lives. And when God did heal, it wasn't a case of a bad back or it wasn't a headache or anything like that. It was a time where there was an undeniable miracle which had taken place. And again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray for healing if all you have is a bad back. But what I'm saying is we need to believe God for the miraculous. I believe that there are healing moments that God is wanting to move. And so today I was going to talk about the faith moment. And so I kind of had the PowerPoint ready. I had my video ready. I had all this thing available to speak on. But something was just, there was an ache in my heart for God to address this. And so next week, I'll be talking about the faith moment, probably be completing the series with the faith moment. But what I wanted to talk about was what I would call the rise up moment. There are those times where God calls us to rise up. So what is a rise up moment, you ask? I put it here in my notes. A rise up moment is a time when a person or a people decide to stand up, to take the chance to seize the moment or to seize the day. It is a God moment when people stand up in a crisis and are used mightily by the Holy Spirit to do great and wonderful things. Let me suggest to you that today, what we are going through may be one of those moments, and how we react and how we are known and how we go ahead may be defined by moments like this. Like I said, it would be terrible to talk about the power of a moment in the midst of a powerful moment. And so this is what today's message is about. And so I said, what is one of the most powerful rise up moments that we can think of in Scripture? And so immediately I thought of an instance in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther, in chapter 4 of Esther. There is a definitive moment. There's actually a definitive verse in all of the book of Esther. And so I'm not too sure how many are listening and to what level your knowledge of the Word of God is. And so I just want to kind of give you a bit of a background. This was happening in a time in Israel's history when they were in captivity, and so things were a little bit different. It was a pretty hard time. And at this time, there was a switchover of government, and the queen, per se, had kind of misbehaved or something had taken place, and she got ousted, and they had to have a new queen come in, and there's a whole process of Esther becoming the queen, and she is the queen. And at the same time, there is an individual who is the right-hand man of the king. I believe his name is Haman, and he hates the Jews. As a matter of fact, it was his plan to annihilate the Jewish people. And he was in a huge huge aspect of his plan to follow this through. But there's also another individual in the story. His name is Mordecai, and he's kind of known to the court. He's kind of knowing what's taking place in the kingdom as well. And he catches on as to what's going to happen. And so because he's related to Queen Esther, he is in contact with her. And he's saying, you've got to do something about this. This is an important situation that you can't ignore. And so here is a huge crisis which is taking place. And so in the midst of this is a conversation. And the definitive moment that happens in the story is in Esther chapter 4, starting, it's Esther 4:14. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you Esther 4:14 to Esther 4:16, because there's some critical things that we need to take a look at if we're going to be talking about the rise up moment. So let me just kind of skip on to that as to where that is. Oh, here I have it. Esther 4, verse 14. And this is Mordecai speaking to Esther with all the passion I think he can muster up. And he says this, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, here's the key, and who knows that you have been come into a position for royal position for such a time as this." Verse 15 goes on and says, "Then Esther sent his reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, and even though it is against the law, even if I perish, I perish.'" Pretty intense situation. This is what is known as the Mordecai question. And it goes something like this. Perhaps you were created. Perhaps you are here at this particular time for such a time as this. This is your moment. This is your chance to rise up. I'm not too sure how it looks, how your situation is, but the Mordecai question has rung through the centuries, especially within the church. Perhaps they were born for such a time as this in this history, whatever shifts has taken place. There is an opportunity. There is a rise up opportunity. And I believe to my core that God does the same thing to us. It is no mistake that you are here at this time for a reason. And I think that there are a number of things which are necessary, are things to know when we're talking about what is called a rise up moment. What does a rise up moment look? What are some of the ingredients? Well, if we take a look at the Word of God, and that's what we want to do. We just don't want to talk about our opinion. We want to find out what exactly does the Word of God say. Some things that we can take home for ourselves this morning, or perhaps as you are already home, you're sitting with your coffee, enjoying the time. Well, I'm laboring here. Everyone else is just sitting and having a jolly old time at home. And here I am. I do this for you. I can't believe how generous I am. Anyways, let's go on. What are some of the ingredients of a rise up moment? First of all, is this. I think a person who is a rise up person, or a church which is a rise up church, or situation is such, a person has to have courage. Courage is a big thing. A person who rises up will inevitably have to have courage. This certainly was the case with Esther. Stop and look what she had to go through. At that particular time, you couldn't just go to the king. And at that particular time, there was something taking place in the fact that the last queen was kind of sent away. And so the thought was this, if I go to the king, then I quite possibly would die. And so what she's having to do is she's having to have courage. Courage is an important thing. I find that anything worth achieving for or striving for will always require a little bit of courage. It requires you to surpass your comfort zone. You're going to have to rise up. You're going to have to take a chance. You're going to have to gamble on God. You're going to have to risk humiliation, or perhaps even worse. And I've come to realize in my years of ministry that I've often had to come to God for courage. I think the default for me, and maybe for many of us, is coward. Courage isn't the default. I think courage is something that we have to muster up. I think it is something that needs to rise up within us based on the circumstance and situation and our trust in God. Like, there's some key words whenever you hear the word courage. Whenever you hear the word courage and you're in a conversation about courage, you will hear two opposing words. The one is fear. The other is strong or strength. And I believe that those are things that are at place all the time. I believe every time you tell somebody about Jesus, every time you share faith, you will require courage. I believe that every time you dare to dream outside of the box, it will require courage. To stand in faith requires courage. And so the Bible mentions courage a lot in Scripture. Now, one of the main verses in the Old Testament is Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, be courageous, Be strong, sorry, and courageous. You see, you got kind of the one that goes with the other. There is a strength. Courage is an element of internal strength, which is needed. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It is a statement of courage. When that passage of scripture is used in Ephesians chapter 6, he's about to talk about the whole armor of God. Remember that passage in Ephesians where he says, now put on the whole armor of God. Before he even mentions anything about the armor of God and that whole aspect, that whole powerful passage, he says, you know what? You're going to have courage. You can have all the armor that you want and have on, but if you don't have that thing inside of you that says, I'm going to stand up. As a matter of fact, if you take a look in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. It is a rising up moment that Paul is talking about. Timothy says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Here's the other word, right? Not just strength, fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You know, courage, Billy Graham says this, courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are stiffened. I believe that to be true. In times when I look back at my life, the times when I have done the most for God, there was a threshold that I had to overcome. There had to be a time where I said, I'm not too sure what's going on. I'm not too sure what's stepping on. I remember planting a church. And that first Sunday, I didn't know what was going to happen. You know, you open up a church, you don't start with a congregation. There are people who will come, and that first week there will be those people who will say, I'm coming to support you. But let me just tell you right now, I'm not coming to stay. I'm just kind of coming to help. And so what happens is you begin to walk with God and trust that despite the fact that you don't know, there's nothing in your power to be able to help it, that you're willing to step out anyways. A person who rises up has to have courage. Another thing is this, a person who rises up has to care. You actually have to care. If you take a look at Esther, she had to genuinely care for her people. I would imagine as she is mulling through this whole process with Mordecai, and I think Mordecai kind of addresses it, doesn't he? But what she says, what she could have said is, well, listen, I'm the queen. Like, they're going to kill everybody else, but really, I'm kind of in a position of pretty good influence here, and I don't think I think I'll be an exception to the rule. But in order for Esther to do what she did, she actually had to care for people. And it is that point where you care for individuals that care overrides the fear that you may have. In a moment when everyone is obsessed with others, we look for new ways to serve. And if you do that, if you genuinely care, the world takes notice. As I was preparing this, I have asked myself certain times in ministry or any time where I'm serving, there have been times where I've asked myself, no, Mike, do you really care? I know I can make it look like I care, but really true care extends way past the appearance. God is not looking for people who appear to care, but God is looking for people who actually care. I know I have mentioned this before, and it was an article, and I know that there are some people who don't cling on to absolutely every single word I said, that you don't remember everything that I have preached on, but I have mentioned this before. There was an article. The article, I believe, was released in 1996, and it was by an individual whose name was Rodney Stark. Not to be confused with Tony Stark, Iron Man of the Marvel franchise. This is a totally different guy. And he talks about the fact that many have thought that the church, the early church, went ahead. And we're talking about the first 400 years of the church. That many believe that the power aspect of the church and the fact that the church grew so exponentially was due to powerful preaching, and it was because of the miraculous events that had taken place and the things that we read about in the book of Acts, and many people believe that it was because there were so many people that were martyred that it rose up a level of faith that caused people to go ahead, and he doesn't deny those facts. He doesn't say that those were were not important in the advancement of the church. But what he did indicate, as he writes and as he studies and he takes a look at the history of what was going on and taking place, what he said was that the reason the church went ahead as quickly as it did was because there were a group of people who actually genuinely cared in some of the hardest times. That during that 400-year period, there were some pretty serious plagues, things that would far surpass the coronavirus when we don't have the medical treatment that we do to take care and have the high level of healing through some of the advancements that we have. People were dying. People were dying to the point where family members would leave them because they say, well, you know, I'm sorry, but I want to live. And so a lot of these people were abandoned. And so a lot of people, to the risk of themselves, Christians, to the risk of themselves, decided to take these people in and care for them. Also at that time, people were abandoned at birth. There were a lot of babies were abandoned at that time. Mostly ladies, or sorry, not ladies, actually girls, females, at that particular time, in that particular culture. If you had a female child, you maybe kept one female child, but after that, you just abandoned them. Either that or people who were imperfect. And so the church said, you can't do this. You can't leave these people, these babies exposed. And so they had an increased role in the importance of females. And there's an increased role in the importance of life. And so while the world was swaying this other way and not really caring, there was this group of people that were developing a genuine community. And as they were developing this genuine community, that people began to realize, people all of a sudden, these people are doing something different. The idea of monogamy, the idea of the fact that you can't be running around with all these different people became so much very real in that particular time that the fall of the Roman Empire was basically due, as Stark talks about, it was due to the fact that there was a community that genuinely loved people. There's a book that kind of talks about it, John Ortberg, in his book, it's called Who Is This Man? Talks about this, talks about the rippling effect of the church and Jesus as he died and that whole process that was there. You see, the church never went ahead on passionate preaching, but on passionate people preaching through their lives. It was people who passionately and practically cared. People who rose to the occasion because of the compassion in their heart, birthed by the Spirit of God in their lives. With that thought, what makes you do incredibly important and what I do as a pastor not as important? Now, what I do is kind of important. Don't hand me my pink slip right away. I still think I do some good things, but for the most part, the church will go ahead not because I preach good sermons. I think I preach good sermons. Well, maybe, hey, don't send in any notes saying contrary ways. Church will not go ahead by passionate messages from people on the staff. The church will go ahead by passionate people who care. It's true. Here's the other thing. I think we've talked about courage. We've talked about caring. A person who rises up, a church that rises up, is creative. Ever stop to consider that? Think about Esther and what she had to go through and what she had to do. So she couldn't go and sit before the king. So what she did is she made herself attractive and she provided a door of opening so that she could communicate. Not only that, she had to operate in a way where the enemy was right beside the king all the time. She made herself attractive. That kind of makes me ask myself, how attractive are we making ourselves? Have we allowed ourselves a creative way to be heard? It's funny that God doesn't always give me a game plan on how to reach people. Sometimes he calls me to use my head. Sometimes he calls us to think it through, to utilize the brain that he has given us. And have you ever realized that if you care for people and wish to reach them, sometimes we have to change our methods. The way I reached people in 1990 is totally different than the way I reach people 30 years later, 10 years later. stop and consider if this situation would have happened 10 years ago, the way we would have had to have responded is totally different. The way people live their lives, the way people think, the way people access information now, it's incredible. And so are we supposed to resort, well, it worked 30 years ago, it'll work now? No, it won't. You know, there's ways that we continually have to reinvent evangelism and reinvent the way that we care for people who are so much different than the way it was before. Esther had to be creative. We have to be creative. God has called you to be creative, hasn't he? I don't know. There might be some ways that you are thinking about reaching out to people, and because it has never been done that way before, think that it's going to be ineffective. I don't think so. I think God calls you to be creative. I think God has given you a heart to be creative. I think the Holy Spirit sometimes plants things in our heart to be creative. And sometimes we're too scared to try it. Sometimes we're too scared of the criticism that may be coming from our closest friends that we don't step out. Don't be afraid to fail. God, do something. We need to be creative. Okay, here's the other thing. People who are in rise up moments are called. Mordecai was basically challenging Esther to her calling. He says, hey, listen, God has called you to this. He has put you in the place that you are, in the position that you are, so that you can serve him at this particular time. This whole thing about the call is, I think sometimes we make it too mysterious. I think there's this spooky aura to the call. Oh, the call, the call. Well, I think basically the call is looking at the fact that God has you here at a particular time to fulfill a particular task. And that's kind of an important thing to think about, that you are here for such a time as this. And that's what Mordecai was basically saying. You are called. God has called you to reach your school. God has called you to reach your family. God has called you to reach your neighborhood. God has called you to reach your social group. He's called you to reach your friend. You are here at this particular time to reach a particular individuals, and you are here, and God is saying, hey, I want to use you. I don't know how many of you are basketball fans, or if you ever grew up and were on a sports team or something like that, but the best way that I can equate this is for that moment at the end of a game, and let's just say that it's basketball. You know, here it is, where you're tied, and it's the last minute of the game, and all of a sudden the coach kind of looks down the lane, and there you are at the end of the bench, and he says, Gordon, get in there. Well, okay, that's my best coach voice. Maybe it's not so good. People are saying, Pastor Mike, you need to get out a little bit more. Well, despite that, maybe true. But that whole aspect of things, that you're being called. There is a play. You have a part to play in a game. And if you stop and consider, if you are convinced of the fact that we may be close to Jesus' return, sometimes the most important players are the ones who are there at the end of the game. And so you have to ask yourself, am I called? Not a written invitation, that God has put you in the place you are for a specific time so that you can glorify him. It's an important question to ask. That's an important issue of things. Here's the last one. A person who rises up, a church which rises up, is not just called, but they call out. That when God talks to Esther, there's a part, an important part of that passage of scripture that many times we don't recognize and don't see. It's in verse 16, I believe, where Esther says, okay, if this is the case, what I want you to do is I want you to talk to everybody, all the Jewish people, and I want you to pray, and I want you to fast for 3 days, night and day, without food or water. That's quite fast, if you stop and consider it. It was one of those fasts, it was one of those prayers which basically said, you're going to have to put everything on the line. I don't know how long I've gone without water, but that would be pretty tough. It was pretty intense. And basically what she is saying is, if this is going to go ahead, we need to pray as though everything is on the line. And this is something which is important. This is something that we need to realize, Not only does God use someone who is called, but he uses somebody who calls out. If all you do is go out and do benevolent things and acts of kindness and good things, and I'm not saying that those are bad, but there's not much of a difference between us as a church or someone who volunteers for the Red Cross. See, I'll tell you this. We're striving for something much higher. We're striving for something so much higher that we need God. It will go beyond ourselves. And so what we need to do is we need to call on God. You know, as bad as this pandemic is, in reality, we are dealing with the coronavirus of the soul. As serious as this sickness is, the spiritual sickness, the illness of the fact that there is sin in our lives, and that as a result of that sin, we're separated from God. And if we are separated from God, that's not a good thing. And that's why Jesus comes. Jesus comes because of the disease that is worldwide, that is affecting absolutely everyone, is the fact that we are sin, and that sin has separated us from him. And as a result, Jesus comes and dies. The whole reason he comes to die has to do with this disease. And so God calls on us to do everything that we can to reach out to people to make a difference. And God has called on us. And if you don't know Jesus, it is so important to realize that you need him, that there's no way that you can get to him by your own efforts, that God calls on you to call on to him. And if you want to know him, you can. You just call out to him in faith and ask him to come in to take the sin away. That's the only way. That's the only remedy. It's the only serum or the antidote. That's it. See, part of the calling is to call out to God. The ultimate calling comes when I call on God and we walk in the Spirit and we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work through us. That's important. A person who is called calls out. Just take a look through history. You may have never heard of an individual whose name is John Hyde. John Hyde was an incredible man of prayer. He was a missionary to India. Most of all the effectiveness that has happened in evangelism in India is due to John Hyde and the prayers that he had. He died when he was in his 40s. But man, there's a guy who knew how to call out to God. And God calls us to call out. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails. That's what the Bible says. So let me ask you a question. As I close, do you think we might be in a rise up moment? Do you think that we might be called for such a time as this? Do you think that God is looking at you and calling on you as you sit at the end of the bench, and God is looking down and saying, hey, it's time for you to go in. It's time for you to make a difference. Is he asking you to have courage? Is he asking you to care? Is he asking you to be creative? Has he issued you a call? And are you calling out to him at this time? You see, I believe something with all of my heart, that you are not born for nothing. And I believe in the midst of crisis, we can either do what the rest of the world does, or we can hide or do whatever, or we can convince ourselves that we are not much of a solution. But I think that the Word of God calls us to stand. The question is, will we stand? As we close, can I pray for you, and can I pray for us as the Bethel family? Dear God, I thank you that you are always there. You are always there in the good times. You are always there in the bad times. And I'm not too sure what any of us are going through at any particular time. There are many people who could be watching this podcast or will be watching this podcast. God, I pray for strength. I pray for courage. I pray that we recognize the calling. I pray, Father, that there are people that you have called us to reach that nobody else can reach. I pray, Father, that we will rise up in this moment. I pray, Father, that we will make a difference. Lord, I just pray that there will be a momentum that comes as a result of us actually going out and meeting the needs of people and making a difference to those people around us. And in doing that, God, we will call out to you and we will see great things take place and we'll see the power of God move. So, Lord, I hand this to you. I pray, Father, that you'll move. Holy Spirit, extend past this computer or this iPod or this phone or whatever, and allow the presence of God to move in this moment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you, everyone. Nice having an opportunity to share. We will keep you aware of things, and we will be doing the best that we can to communicate through the net and online church. And thank God for all of us on staff. We want to try to minister the best way that we possibly can. Visit the website, email us, give us a call. We are here to serve. God bless. Another issue that we have to deal with is that we're not here to take an offering. And I know that there are a lot of people who faithfully give. And thank you for faithfully giving, especially at this time when there are a lot of people that we need to minister to. If you are interested, you can drop your envelope by the church, or you can use the debit machine here at the church, or you can give online. Just go on the website. It's pretty self-explanatory. I know that you can e-transfer, and there is also an app that we have, and you can also text to give. And if you need any questions answered about that, please feel free to call the church. Thanks for supporting us. We're just going to continue to do everything we possibly can to be a lighthouse in this community. Thanks. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at BethelBrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.